Father, we just thank you so much for this love. It's what we live in. It's what we desire most about you. And Father, we're so thankful. This holiday season, wherever we're at, first and foremost, we can change our whole life by dwelling in you. It wouldn't matter if there was some part of us that the Lord needed transformation. It all takes place in a moment's time through your grace. And Christmas is past, and any bad memories or anything that a spirit that comes to play with the emotions at this time of year for so many. Father, I thank you that there is a dwelling place in you, and that there is a place in you where peace comes, solidifies, and brings forth the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not what we once were. We're changed. We're new creatures. And we thank you for it. So nothing has the right to change our emotions. No loss of a loved one that died at this time of year, or somebody that was cruel, or somebody that didn't get said goodbye to, or anything else. Our peace is in you, Jesus. And I worship you and praise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is a place in Him. David said it was a secret place, but it was a place really that could be found by all. It was a secret place. It was a dwelling place where the angels of the Lord would encamp around about you. And they would deliver you. We said Wednesday night we're praying for those people to have those kind of losses, like we're a terrorist or somebody that's crazy, demonic possessed, comes in and shoots people. But I said this, even if it had happened here, see, if it's true, it's true across the board. And you got to be subjective all the way across. Even if it happened here, it's not the way it's supposed to be. What do you mean? I mean, the blood is still the blood. And Psalms 91 is still Psalms 91. And if Satan can get something like that accomplished, it's only because he found a loophole in some place for him to... Sure, the people that died. Sure, they go to heaven because most of them were Christians, I guess. They were in church, and some of them were in a YWAM ministry. But they weren't martyrs. They weren't martyrs. They were killed by a terrorist. A martyr is somebody who knows they're going to die, and they make the choice. Okay, I can run and hide, or I can walk into this. All 12 of the apostles. Judas was replaced by Paul. All of them except John. All of them knew when they went to whatever. Thomas died in India. All of them, some of them were speared, some of them were actually filleted, their skin filleted off of them. But they knew, the Holy Spirit told them, you don't have to die from a terrorist or some crazed demonic idiot that runs in. What should we do, Pastor? Would you all need to get pistols and hide in the, you know, get mad a gun where he can shoot somebody when he comes in? What about if the Holy Spirit would have got his way? You don't think he wouldn't have stopped it? If Paul would have been alive, or somebody with spiritual authority, the guy could not have been, he couldn't even have showed up on the property. You think there's a glitch? Somehow the Holy Spirit just forgot where those people were at? The angels of the Lord didn't show up? If he can't stop it, it's because there's some reason why he can't stop it. But if everything's in place, he can stop it. He can stop it. Thank God for the woman who kept praying in tongues and shot the guy. Well, David, the Spirit of David came on her. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. That guy went immediately. He went to hell. But you know what? There's a better place. There's a place where he could just stand in the name of Jesus. But even that, if he got there to the place, it was supposed to be broken in the Spirit before it ever happened. You know, there's things about you, your children, and your life that you won't even know. You won't even know till you get to heaven. If you found out about it, sometimes it's too late. And then you give I give glory to God that all those people weren't killed. But it still got too far. There was still a loophole where Satan found. where something wasn't, somebody missed it, or a lot of people missed it. But you know, in the secret place of the Most High, that's where He wants you to come to. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You're not supposed to be killed in a mall somewhere or something. And if you died, listen, if I die, somebody comes up and shoots me. If I didn't make that choice, don't a bunch of you raise up and say, let's have a revival. Pastor Brunk gave his life as a martyr. No, a terrorist or somebody, an idiot killed me, but I shouldn't have been. I should have heard God, don't be in that place. Or don't go there. Or bind, something's about to come down the road, bind it. Don't make me a martyr. I didn't die as a martyr. If some thug kills me. Until you get ready to go, there's the blood, there's angels, and there's the Holy Spirit. And you're supposed to finish your course and go into revival. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. He gave His life. No, somebody took it. Nobody's supposed to take my life. You give it as a martyr when you say, okay, God's telling you there's a bad situation. Will you go in there and teach the gospel? See, a lot of you think America is so bad. Listen, it still has not gone as bad as it was in the book of Genesis. In that Sodom and Gomorrah, when God chose, He had to, out of His mercy, chose to destroy those two twin cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, it's as bad as it was. No, it's not. When the angels came and stayed in His house, they beat the door down and said, give us these men that we may have relationship with them. There's no city. Now, there may be a block in the city, whether it's in Key West or San Francisco, there may be a block in the city where a straight man couldn't stay without possibly being, you know, molested. But there's no city that you drive into in the United States where everybody, every man in the city is going to turn out and try to molest a straight man. It hasn't got that bad. And God was willing to save that city, the whole two, both of them, both cities, for just 10 righteous people. Some people say, oh, he's going to destroy America. Because, listen, we're still in charge. It's still the best nation on planet Earth. And we can still make a difference. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. It's got as bad as it... No, it ain't got nearly as bad as it was. Not nearly as bad. But we got an opportunity to change things right where they're at. Hallelujah. Whew, we're going into revival. Thank you, Jesus. I worship You. I praise You and magnify You. Polo sorembe reste di diastala. Mendo reberisto plaskeleti. He's just preparing you to hear. Sometimes you'll pray, and what are you praying in tongues? He's opening up an entrance to the wisdom of God where He'll start prophesying things. What about interpretation of tongues? If you hear somebody speak out in the service, it's Paul instructed that person had the first responsibility to interpret their tongue. But if they couldn't, or if they didn't have that gift, then someone was to interpret. Now, I can tell you a little bit what I just said in the Spirit. What I just said in the Spirit was He was opening up what He's about to do and what He's about to teach you. And sometimes you'll say, well, what's an interpretation of tongues? It's on the same basis like if somebody was up here speaking a language that you didn't understand and you had an interpreter and they're telling you word for word what they say. Well, sometimes you'll hear somebody just give two or three words or four or five words. And if somebody interprets like myself, they'll go on to say a whole lot more words than that person said. And you say, well, I don't understand that if it's an interpretation word for word. Well, sometimes somebody will start in and pray a few words in tongues, and they won't. All they're doing is, and it's really wonderful because they're opening up a certain mind of Christ, a revelation. And they get into it far enough to open up that revelation, and they'll say what he's wanting to say. And then if I come along and say a whole lot more than what those, like they said, let's say 20 words in tongues, and I go on to speak 300 words in English, you say, that wasn't word for word. No, it wasn't. But the fact of the matter is, he'll take it. He'll take what they introduced, like you stood up and introduced something, and then he'll take it from there and go on and spell out the whole mind of Christ of what that tongue was wanting to say if it was able to pray itself right on out to the full end. Okay? So you understand those things. Well, we're going into a revival. And it's a spiritual revival. You don't have to have a bunch of guys in the church with guns if you've got enough prayer warriors. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Manso kerestele. Hallelujah. Woo. Jesus is His name. Hallelujah. It's a good looking crew up here. You look too much like your daddy. No. Romans chapter 6. Let me open up some old wine for you this morning. He wants me to say something to you about, actually teach you for a few minutes. Some of you come up with some prayer requests. Please remember Charles Hadley. I don't know how he's doing. Has anybody heard from him? I was gone. Well, he was what? Is he in the hospital still? Okay, anybody wants a number? He had an operation for cancer on Friday. And so anybody wants a number to call him and check out how he is, then get the number from Kathy, okay? So let's just continue to lift him up. He had a tumor, and it was removed on Friday. Is that right? Okay, I tried to call this morning, but I didn't have a number. I called his house and left a message. But there are some of you asked for prayer today, and we'll do that. You know, somebody wanted a prayer cloth for somebody else, and we'll. But right now, he just wants me to teach you on how to be led by the flesh. Hallelujah. How to be led by the flesh and get something good out of it. Say, what? Tilt? How to be led by the flesh. Let's face it, because a lot of you, a lot of us are good at it. So why not make the best of it until we get our full mortification? So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans 6. I think we already said that. If you don't have your Bibles, please start bringing them. This will be your, for some of you, the only opportunity that you use during the week to read your Bible. Now that's not nice. Homer told me to say that, and that went over terrible. Last time I'll hear from you, Homer. How many of you know where Romans 6 is? That wasn't funny either, Homer. Okay, so Romans 6, and we're going to just teach you on how to be led by the flesh. How to be led by the flesh. So why don't you stretch your faith this way and help me. Father, I worship You and praise You and glorify You. I thank You that He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I thank You that our joy increases as we know You, and our peace is something that the world didn't give us and the world can't take away. So I love You and I worship You and glorify You in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's look. Hallelujah. At Romans 6, to give a couple minutes for you guys to kind of settle in. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? He's Paul writing here. He's giving a tremendous argument. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because he's talking about grace and the power of grace. He said, God forbid. Well, I guess so. Because he's making a tremendous argument of how the grace has set you free from sin. How shall we, now he has this, he's given a real strong apologetic kind of argument here. How shall we, he's addressing you and me that have been born again, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? What Paul wants to do is introduce a thinking inside of you that's so strong that it changes how you live your daily life and how you think about yourself, how you respond to any challenges that are coming at you that is tempting you not to go the way that your spirit, your born-again nature is. Verse 3, know you not? He's asking a question. Don't you know that as many of us that were baptized into Jesus were baptized into His death? And you say, oh, I've been baptized. I got baptized when I was 10. And this is not that baptism. And he's talking about a baptism when you got born again. You were baptized into Christ. In other words, your identification now is in Jesus Christ, because what Jesus suffered, you suffered with Him, because all that He is, you are now positionally the moment you said, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. Your mama couldn't do that for you. A preacher couldn't do that for you. A priest couldn't do that for you. Jesus said, you personally, you have to do that. It has to be a decision you made. He says, don't you know that as many of us that were baptized into Jesus, well, we were baptized into His death. Therefore, we're buried because we baptized into His death. We're buried with Him by the baptism into death. That like, watch this, that like as Christ was baptized or raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also which walk in newness of life. So He says, Christ was raised from the dead. Well, what happened to you? The moment that you said, Jesus, come into my life, you died. The old you died. Not physically, but the person on the inside. Something changed on the inside. You know, John, 1 John says, the man that is born again sins not. Well, it says, actually in the Greek, does not continue to sin. A lot of people look at people in churches today and they say, they got born again. And the world looks at us and says, well, there's no change. What John is saying, if you truly are born again, it'll show up somewhere. You'll start to change. You can't be clubbing last night, get born again, and just go right back into clubbing and just curse God. Ha ha ha. And it didn't. No, he says there's a difference. You've been baptized into His death. And you've been resurrected into His life. So something changes on the inside of you. For if we have been planted, look at verse 5, together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, well, what do we know, Paul? That our old man is crucified with Him. Now, when he's talking about the old man here, he's talking about not your physical body, but he's talking about the person on the inside. And we know that's the spirit. There's a person on the inside of you that looks just like you. Well, I've seen Hollywood movies like that. That's right. They got it right. I can show you several scriptures that if you died right now, there'd somebody step out of your body that looks just like you. That's where Christ lives. Prior to Christ, that person is mixed up. It has the want to sin. After Christ, that person spiritually dies. It has in a moment's time, that spiritual person that looks just like you, it dies and it's also resurrected. It just happens in a moment's time. And he said, the old man, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin, your old spirit, the one that you used to have prior to meeting Christ as your Savior, that was the old man. And he said that was the body of sin. It liked to sin. It wanted to sin because it had sin imputed in it. It was like a computer program that the mainframe had just had. It was all, that virus was in there and you couldn't get it out. It wanted to sin. But you've been given a new spiritual body. Can you say praise the Lord for that? Amen. He said this, that our old man is crucified that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. So He's saying, sin doesn't have dominion over you. Because who are you? You're just like Him now. You've been given the same Spirit He's got. Because He died under the penalty of sin. You know, when Jesus said, Father, why have You forsaken me? Somebody said, boy, He was under duress, wasn't He? No, He was literally forsaken. And He literally went to hell just like a sinner. Because every sin came on Him. He who knew no sin became sin for you. So it was just like Jesus had been a serial killer. He died spiritually. And when He died spiritually, it was like He was a sinner. He was literally a sinner at that point in time. And sinners go to hell. And Jesus went to hell and suffered there on your behalf. It wasn't just the crucifixion that I'm thankful for. The man went there and literally burned in hell for you. Can you show me scripture of that? Yes, I can. But I'm not going to right now. The man burned in hell. Worms crawled through His body. Can you show me that? Yes, I can. Jesus suffered that for you. But guess what? He's not there now. He's at the right hand of the Father. Glory be to God. I love you enough to take a... I love you enough. I sure love my family enough. I could easily be killed for any of my children, my wife. I'd step up, take the bullet, step in front of the car. But I don't know if I can give my eternal spirit. Jesus gave His eternal spirit, went into hell and burned for you. That's love. Nobody ever loved you that much. But He's been resurrected, people. Hallelujah. Verse, where was I at? 10. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon. Now, Paul was from the south, because he said, reckon. Reckon you want one? This is King James, but I know Paul would have been from the south. He'd been from South Israel or something, you know. Likewise, reckon. It means to think about or contemplate. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign. Why shouldn't it reign in your mortal body, that you obey and should obey it in the lust thereof? Neither, he's trying to give you this argument that you put inside of you and live with, neither yield your members as instruments. He's talking about the members of your body of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive. This is the way you should act. I'm alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See, that's why you don't have to die under the penalty of terrorism, because you've already died once with Christ. You don't have to, cancer doesn't need to eat up your body, because you've already died once with Him. You're a living being now. You've been resurrected. And all the curse of somebody shooting you in the back of the head or cancer eating up your body, that's all been put on Him. Now, there's millions of people in heaven that that's happened to. And there's no shame for that. But I'm telling you, Christ has provided something better. And if it happened to me, the same thing still applies. It's truth. So you understand. He says, don't yield yourself as members of these instruments. For sin, verse 14 again, shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now he asks this question, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under grace, that we're not under the law, but under grace? He said, God forbid. See, people that don't understand grace, they'll say, well, we're under grace. Well, what does that mean? Just go out and have a bit, you know, just go at it. Does that mean since we're under grace now and not under the Ten Commandments of the law, but we're after that which the Holy Spirit guides us by a new nature? This was the argument. He said, does that give us a right now to just sin our life away? He said, God forbid. Why? Because what he's saying is, get a clue of who you are. Find out who you are and follow that. Again, verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not? Now listen to this. Know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, that servant, his servant, ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin or of obedience unto righteousness. Basically, he's saying, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Basically, if you're following righteousness, you're saying, I am a person that has been born again. I died with Christ. I've been resurrected. But whoever you're following, if you're following the flesh, even if you're a Christian, you're acting like he's not your daddy. And he just makes this argument. He said, whatever way you're following, if flesh is conquering your life, you're the servant of that. If righteousness is the order of your day, then you're the servant of righteousness. Now this is where he gets real argumentative, and he gets real into a place where he's really trying to just help us. He's really trying to tremendously help us in a great way. He says this. Let me just back up and read verse 14 again, because I love it. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. It tells us there that sin, anything that once dominionized, if that's a word, our life, it cannot control us whether we believe it or don't believe it. And see, if even we've got to come to a place as human beings that have been planted with Christ and resurrected, that we realize something about ourselves. Something's been put out in front of us that even when we're not attaining to, God doesn't, listen, even when you're not attaining to something, God doesn't condemn you. He enjoys your walk out of where you're at into where you're going. He, in fact, He's just there to love you, put His arm around you and say, come on, don't feel bad that you fail. Keep going. But here's where you give the Holy Spirit no room for improvement. Is when you say and you don't believe that what has happened to you really exists in the light of what the Word says it's happened to you. Because the Word says you've been resurrected with Him. Sin and the cousins of sin and the dominion of sin or any such weakness cannot have dominion over you. Glory to God. And when you take away that excuse, then you're on the way. See, what kind of excuse? Well, you know, Pastor, Satan has taken me out of church. No. He can come and fight you, but you have to take yourself out of church. Because if he has the power to take you out, then you can never get back. He took me out of prayer. No, he can introduce illusions around you, and then you've got a choice. Will I go with this illusion? Because it feels like I feel so horrible today. When you accept it, then you go with it. But if you say that Satan has the power to do anything, then you're giving him a right that Jesus, the Word of God, Paul says here, he doesn't have that power. Well, what took me out? Your own free will of choice. You believe the illusion in front of you and you choose it over the truth and say, this is real. But the fact of the matter is, if he can really do that, see, Satan, John 10 says he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But you know, when Jesus in the garden, when the Father cursed him and said, on your belly you'll crawl. Now, folks, I hate to tell you this, and we've done teachings on this before. That was not a literal snake, and that was not a literal crawling off, but he reduced him in the spirit to have to live below the authority of man. Do you know even unregenerate Christians, he can't just come and kill them. He can't walk into their bedroom and boom, just kill them. This madman, if he could, one angel killed 108, one angel sent by God killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night's time. That was one angel from God. Didn't even mention his name. How much more do you think that this mad, crazed angel, Lucifer, if he was given free right, he'd just kill us all with one sweep of his hand. He can't do it. He's been reduced to a serpent status that he has to crawl beneath the law and order of human academics in the world that we live in. He has to go get somebody demon-possessed. He has to get them into Satanism. He has to convince their mind to go do something. He has to put Satan or any of his demons can't put a gun in their hand and kill you. They can't do anything. They can't even flip your car. They can't flip your motorcycle. They have to come to you. You say, why do you mention? I was in one of those. But it was, Satan flipped my car. You're talking about something. He just took it. No, he's got to come and he's got to get something inside of you like fear, or he's got to get something inside of you like a distraction. And then through that, he introduces his grace or his glory to get in there and get the job done. He can't just come to you point blank and you say, boy, Satan, come to me. He can possess people. But then out of that possession, he gets them to do stuff. Even the world at large is free from him to a great degree. And how much more we who are born again are free from the dictates of Satan. Well, he just made me do that. I had to get in the car, go down there, and I had to go into that bar, and I just couldn't stand it. No, 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 no. Even when you felt like it, if you've been born again, he cannot make you do anything you don't. If he appeared in his glory right now, and he's standing there, you're thinking, boy, he'd be horribly ugly. No, he's quite handsome. He appears as an angel of light. Those fallen pre-Adamic creatures probably are the ones that look so ugly. Satan's a pretty good-looking guy. In fact, he's right there next to Jesus. I've talked to people or heard people that have seen him, and they said, when you see him, you just almost want to worship him. He's so handsome, so unbelievably. He's not like those. He doesn't have a horns. He doesn't have a tail. He can be very personable. He can be very seductive. But Romans 8 tells me that nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God. Not principality, power, ruler of darkness. If he came, he in all of his glory, if he said, look, I hate Bronc Flint. I'm going to go get him. He could not, based on what the Word of God says, he could not come in. And if he singled me out today and said, I'm going to go destroy you, he could not come in and break the love of God that stands between me and my Father and the hedge of protection. Hallelujah. Neither can he make any of us sin or do anything that we don't want to do. He can introduce it to you and he can make your mind flirt with it or try to get you to flirt with it, and eventually you say, boy, I had to cave into it. No, you don't have to cave into it, because sin shall not have dominion over you. Isn't that wonderful to know? Hallelujah. I just had to slap him. No, your flesh wanted to slap him and it felt good, but you didn't have to. Well, I had to talk about him. No, you didn't. I don't want to talk about it. Hallelujah. When people start talking to me about other people, if you need help, I'll help you. But when it's seductive reasoning and you want to, I'm just going to start turning around and walking off right in the middle of the conversation and leave you standing there. Hallelujah to God. Glory be to God. Not that any of you have ever been that way. Lift your hands. Hallelujah. Jesus. Why? Because we've been free from dominion of sin. Look at verse 16. Know ye not to whom you yield yourself, servants to obey. Verse 17, we went through that. But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Everybody say, I am a servant. That word's the word slave. Everybody say, I am a slave of righteousness. Righteousness is my daddy. That's who I am. He says, being made free from sin. You're free from what? You're free from sin. Now you become the slave of righteousness. And he says, look, now this is what I'm talking to you about, following your flesh and following the dictates of the flesh. Paul has a tremendous argument of skill here where he's trying to get something over to him. He says, look, I speak. I speak after the manner of men, and basically saying, I'm going to speak street talk, or I'm going to try to be just plain, not flowery spiritual. But I'm just going to, in fact, I'm going to speak a little foolishly here, but I'm going to prove a point by my speaking foolishly. He says, I'm going to speak after the manner of man. In other words, I don't even know if God would say it this way, but I'm going to put it down right where we all live. He says this, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, meaning because of what you're going through. Like, man, I'm just jonesing to get out there and sin some more. I've had some guys tell me before that were Christians, I want to go into the world again. You know what it makes me want to tell them? Because I know they're not praying. I want to tell them, go! Get all you can get! Go for it! Because the God I serve, it's not, look, the religion that we're in, it's not a one day like, it can't save me, I'm going in. And then the next day, I'm going to conquer the world. If you stay over here, sometimes you'll feel like it's pulling on you. But if you stay on this side, there's not a reason for you to ever feel like, I don't know, I'm going to cave in, I want to go back to it. Go for it! Sow some seeds! Well, you're being mean. No, I'm telling you, you've been delivered out of sin. You don't have to. Give me an amen, Callie. Amen. Glory to God. What I'm saying, it's not a milquetoast, wishy-washy baptism that we've received. It can't, you know, it can't keep me in. It's got me in. Whoops, I failed. But listen, you may, and God loves you, and God will pull you out of that. But what you need to know, even when you're over here, and He loves you just as much when you're over here as are you over here. But when you're over here and you are in sin and you're doing wrong things, you've got to reconcile this. There's enough grace. Satan can't make me do this. Even while I'm doing it, I've got to realize that one day I'm going to walk out of this. Because if He could make me do it, there was no way that I could ever get over here. But He can't make me do this. I'm only doing it because right now I believe it's the thing I've got to do. But one day, God's going to convince my mind as well as my spirit. I can live every day over here. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Now this is where He wants you to follow your flesh. Everybody said, follow my flesh. When you have a hard time with your flesh, this is where He wants your flesh to teach you. This is the only time that He gives a legal right for your flesh to teach you. I speak after the manner of men because you're having a hard time living it straight. You're having a hard time not hating somebody. You're having a hard time not going back. Well, help me out, Paul. He goes, okay, well, let me use your flesh to help you walk in the Spirit. That doesn't make sense. Oh yeah, if you're going through something in the flesh, you usually are not able to hear from the Spirit. So Paul reverses it and says, okay, let me use something in your flesh to help you go back into the Spirit. What? He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you've yielded, past tense, your members, servants, to uncleanliness and to iniquity, meaning, remember when you were serving sin and you yielded your members, your body, you know, your emotions, when you had yielded them to iniquity, and that iniquity produced more iniquity, that uncleanliness produced iniquity that transcended into, you know, you just can't bite off one little bit, it goes into something else. A little bit of hatred goes into a whole lot of hatred. A little bit of mischievous goes into a whole lot. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the horse leech has two sisters and they cry, give me, give me, give me. It's a picture of the flesh. You know, if you give the flesh a little bit, somebody says, well, I'll just do this one time and if I can get this done, then I'll settle down. No, if you do it that one time, I can promise you, it may be a week or two, but the flesh always comes back and says, give me more of that. Give me more of that. You can't get it out of the flesh by doing it, because when you do it, it wants more. It's a horse leech. It cries, give me, give me, give me. Oh, hallelujah. This is good preaching. So you can't give it a little bit. It wants to go from iniquity
into iniquity. You can't just hate. You can't be satisfied with being just a little ticked off with somebody. It'll continue to grow and fester and grow and grow and grow. And it just, it gains momentum. And it'll give birth to something else. This iniquity will give more, you know, you just can't satisfy the flesh enough. Well, Paul says, take a lesson from it. If you've been, that's the way you used to live. That's the way when you were in the bars or in the world. He says in this, and I'll read it, he said, you were free from righteousness. Meaning you didn't even have a thought when you were living it up. You didn't even have a thought like, I shouldn't do that. I mean, you know, unless you come from a real good background. But most in the world, once they're being, you know, kind of saturated with that system, they're enjoying it. And one iniquity goes to the next iniquity. And Paul said, while you were servants of sin, you produced a freedom of conscience, because the more you did it, the more you wanted to do it. And the more that you wanted to do it, the more you did it. And the more that you did it, the more you wanted to do it. It just continually produced a chain reaction. Hallelujah. Well, what's he teaching us about this? He's saying, look, if you're having a hard time with your flesh, then take a lesson from it. Be led by it. How so? Again, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you've yielded, past tense, when you were in the world, when you had that nature of sin, you yielded your members, servants of uncleanliness, and unto iniquity, even so. Now here's where he goes into the righteous. Even so, now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. Hallelujah. And what is he saying? He's saying, look, you know that when you basically did something in the world and it felt good, you just wanted more of it. He's saying, look, follow that same route of exchange in righteousness, and it'll walk you out into a full-blown room of serving God. Meaning this, there's been a new nature that's been placed on the inside of you. Any time, like when you were in the world and the flesh said, do this, and you did it, and it yielded itself and produced a fruit of unrighteousness, and it brought you into more unrighteousness that produced more. He's saying, take a lesson from that. Now, just like it used to be easy, like falling off a log, a greased log, and you didn't even have any consciousness of righteousness, now you have a consciousness of doing what's right. Now, every time that the new nature says to you, pick up the word, pray in tongues, even if it's just for a moment, you solidify, you begin to build a route inside of you that says, I'll give way, just like you used to give way to this other guy. This is wanting more, more, more. When you give way to your spirit man, it wants more. And it'll produce more. Like your old man used to produce iniquity that went into another iniquity. Now your new nature will produce life that goes into more life, that goes into more life, that goes into more life. Every time you choose to come to church, when your flesh says, don't go, the chances are you'll be there next time. Every time you choose not to come, and I'm not talking about when it's a scheduled vacation or you call and say, look, you won't see me for a week or two. But every time the flesh breaks you down and says, don't go, the chances are go more on this side that next week you won't go either. And then the next week you won't go either. And then a habit forms. When your flesh says, hate them, hate them, and you begin to think about what they've done to you, you are forming iniquity unto it. But you've been given a new nature. You don't have to go that route anymore. When the flesh says, hate them, and you say, God, I pray for them. You know, the best way to get over any offense is start really, truly praying for somebody. And don't tell somebody that you're praying for them. You're just wanting attention when you're telling that. Would you please pray with me about brother so-and-so, because I've got really... You're just... Oh, that's a good way to gossip. Don't tell anybody. At the least, if you're going to tell anybody, tell your mate. And don't tell them if they talk. would you please agree with me? Okay, I'll agree with you to be offended. Agree with me. But every time you say, I love you, Jesus, I choose to go this route, you solidify just like you used to be able to. Because once you start down that road, it just produces more and it gets easier and easier. But just what he's saying over here applies. If it applied over there in the old way, it'll apply in the new. Every time that you do something in the Spirit, every time you pray in tongues, it will solidify you against tomorrow. You'll probably pray in tongues again tomorrow. You'll probably worship again tomorrow or sometime this week. You'll probably open up the Word. And the more you do it, the more you'll want to do it. And the more you want to do it, you'll do it. And the more you do it, you'll want to do it. And it's just a continual, it's a habit being formed inside of you. It's a want to being formed in. But if you start on this way, you're starting on the old way. And that's not who you are. Take a lesson from the flesh. In fact, he's saying, it's amazing. Take a lesson. The only time he gives you a license to be led by the flesh. And he says, look, the flesh, remember when it just started and as when you gave into it, it was just a long string that never ended. It just kept you going, going, going. He says, look, the Spirit is the same way, but much stronger because you've got a new nature in you now. And if you choose to do what's right, it'll make you want to do what's right. And when you do what's right, you'll want to do more of what's right. And it'll go on and on and on and on into righteousness. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Every time you choose, it's not just for that moment in time. Every time you choose to come, every time you choose to pick up the Word, every time you choose to pray, it's not for just that moment in time. It's for a perpetuation of going into righteousness, and it'll keep you coming back for more. And when you come back for more, you'll want more and more and more and more. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Isn't God wonderful? Hallelujah. Just finishing up these words. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. Verse 20, he says, for when we were the servants of sin, we were free from righteousness. And he says, what fruit had you then in those things that you're now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now we being made free from sin have become the servants or the slaves to God. And you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. Hallelujah. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Why don't you just stand with me and just worship God for a moment? We exalt you. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord.